as you look at these precious verses, Jesus is talking about freedom. And all of us talk in a very dramatic way and sometimes with enormous emotion over being free. I want to share with you some of the historical backgrounds of freedom. If you'll notice in the Bible, we discover that Abraham had to leave to be free. And then he wasn't confident enough, in a sense, to trust his Lord. He took with him his parents and he took his nephew. And they traveled, and one by one they had to be disclaimed until he was free. There are times when we have to leave to be free. There is a time when every young man and woman has to leave parent and go and join himself or herself with their spouse, that they may be free of their family to become one together and start their own family, their own household. There is a type of freedom. Abraham was not free until he had turned his back on all family. The call of Christ Jesus sometimes calls us to turn our back on things and relationships very precious. It doesn't mean they diminish, it just simply means that they have to be turned back. Israel had to follow God closely in order to be free. Unfortunately, especially when you get into the book of Judges, you discover as you go through the book of Judges over and over and over again, they took unto themselves the god of Baal. And as they worshipped the god of Baal, so they went on with all sorts of wrong worship. And God put them in slavery to another nation, a nation that usually was a worshipper of the god they were worshipping. And they came under the heel, the slavery of that country. There were times when Israel couldn't even grow its crops because people from other countries would come in with their camels and all their inhabitants and literally walk through the fields where the crops were planted and churn them up and ate and destroyed the crops. Israel had to follow closely. A Christian is called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be free. The ancient Britons had to fight. They had to fight first the Romans and then the Normans in order to be free. And those old ancient Brits were fierce fighters, but they fought to be free. And they fought hard. And soon, not many years, only 1,000 or so years passed before that country was pitched into a terrifying battle as it broke into civil war. And the war within England was destructive and terrifying. Sons rose against parents, parents against sons and daughters. Children rose up against their brethren. And all over the country there was insurrection and breakage of heart as one man went against another fighting. In the 1800s of this country, you knew about civil war. But it was 300 years before that England had gone through such a time. And it was terrifying. It was horrifying. And the things they did to one another were absolutely awful. To be free, there seems to have to be the convulsion within to produce a freedom without. The reformers suffered to be free. Can you imagine being burned at a stake? Can you imagine being pinioned to a pole and left for the birds of the air to devour you while you're still alive? Can you imagine being hung until you are unconscious but not dead and then drawn and quartered? We talk about those things very flippantly. Can you imagine hands being burned off deliberately to insist upon someone repenting and coming to another type of faith? Crusaders went into foreign countries and with their sword and their shield and their dagger and their bow and their arrow and with all the implements of war ran various people into the ground, destroyed nations. The Spanish in South America, the Crusaders in the Middle East, throughout the world. There has been a misunderstanding. The reformers
mostly were farmers in England. And they turned from the faith of the land, and they turned to the living God, but the land would not let them be free, and they were sought out and persecuted. Their lands were taken from them. They escaped. They went across the English Channel until they reached Holland. For 11 years, farmers became bankers. Outdoorsmen became men that were hidden indoors, and they, in their unfamiliar attitude, they couldn't function. And someone came with the brilliant idea. There is a place called America. And they took their shipping, and they left and set sail for America. And they arrived in America. And unfortunately today, when we use the expression Puritan, it's some prudish person, but that wasn't these people. These people were filled with fun. They were filled with vitality. They were filled with a great information, a longing to be free, and their longing was to worship God, and they wanted freedom to worship God the way they'd learned. Hence our forebears in this country came. The nonconformists sailed to be free. But notice, in particular the Jewish nation, notice all through the Old Testament how the Jewish people, when they walked with God, they were free. When they walked away from God, they were enslaved. Notice, will you, when Jesus was crucified and Pilate was standing beside the whipped and the scourged Lord Christ, and he said to the people, "Behold, your king." And they cried, "We have no king but Caesar." And he washed his hands. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he cried. And they cried, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And if you look at your history book, you'll discover that from that day, Israel was dispersed amongst the nations for nearly 2,000 years. And it was 1948 that brought them back to the place where they had their new nation, where it always should have been, but because of their sin against the Messiah. They could see the Messiah of fierceness and war. They could see the Messiah of the politics and the great freedom fighters. They could see a Messiah that way. You know, Isaiah speaks of the Messiah that comes. But when they looked at Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, they somehow managed to skim over that altogether. And to this day, they still are rejecting the Messiah has come. The Messiah came, and they were responsible for crucifying the Messiah. A Messiah, a Savior of love, could not be accepted. But now, our freedom sometimes turns to a poison. And because we are free, like a child that is brought up in a very rich home and has everything that the child ever craves for, from dolls to cars, from necklaces to all sorts of precious gems, then suddenly we find all the riches in the world cannot change the child. We discover the child is someone, not always obviously, but very often because of their spoiled environment, is someone who can easily fall out into some sinful practice and can waste their lives away. There is no freedom where there is poison, and where there is sin unrepented of, there is a poison. And we discover in our country we have had tremendous freedom and we've abused it. And so as a result of our abusing, we have disease such as AIDS. We have unhappiness such as divorce. We have wishful thinking such as always wanting to claim more than we can have. We have a poison within us in that there is a joylessness and a pouting unless we get our own way. We're so used to purchasing what we want, we think we can have instant this, that, and the other, and the poison is there. There is no freedom when there is poison within our hearts. Our freedom not only becomes a poison it can easily become our prison. If you have taken Judeo-Christian ethics and you have taken them in place of the gospel, you are imprisoned to a theme of thinking that cannot bring you to salvation, nor can it bring you to the living God. You are imprisoned by a cheating philosophy, a philosophy that takes you away from God and not to the living God. Learning or cleverness has become something that has imprisoned us. It has taken the place very often of faith. And if this is in your heart now, that if you can see and believe, you may be saying, then you are an imprisoned person. Jesus said, blessed are they that do not see and yet believe, who do suffer all kinds of hatred and all kinds of privation and yet believe in me. We are told, and the scripture shows us quite simply, that we are to believe in the living God, and as we believe in him, his truth will make us quite free. Quite free. No matter what man may do unto me, says the psalmist, I am free. I am free because I am right with God, because my soul is right with God. It doesn't in a sense matter how men judge me. I am right with God is the theme of the psalmist. In another area, discovery has taken the place of trust, or if you like, science. We have discovered so many wonderful things. We have discovered the things of this world. We have discovered the tiny things of this world. We have dug in the nooks and we have dug in the crannies. We have dug in the crevasses. We have discovered marvelous things. We are not only learned, we are discoverers. We plow into the depths of the sea. We swim in the beautiful lagoons. We know what is under the sea, in the sea. We are learning all the time of everything that is there. We have walked on the moon. We have been into space. We have explored what once was so unexplorable. When I first started climbing mountains several years back, it wasn't an unusual day to climb all day and see no one and hear no one. Today, most of the slopes and most of the crags and most of the places one would go to climb, you'll bump into others, rub shoulders with others, hear of others, see the distressing litter that others have left behind. You'll discover others have been there, but there was a great satisfaction and a great thrill in discovering areas where no one else seemed to have set foot. It's hardly possible now. That brings us into a problem area. We have discovered so much, and yet we are no nearer the Lord Christ. We are no nearer our blessed Lord Jesus. We have books galore. Our learning capacities are colossal. We have computerized so much. We are so modern. We are so up to date. We have so many volumes to explain, the few volumes, the 66 volumes of the Word of God. Hundreds and thousands of volumes have been written, yet man today is no closer to God. He is no holier than he was. He is no more righteous than he used to be. He is no more pure than he used to be. Instead, he seems bent on twisting and distorting the preciousness of the living God. We have sought truth when it has been clear in sight. We have ignored real truth when it has been within our grasp. We have turned from God's truth when our needs have been great. We've discovered the emptiness of ourselves, and the word is Christ the Lord is truth. And if we would discover truth, and if we would discover freedom, it's Jesus we must know. Knowing him as Savior, knowing him as Lord is freedom. Knowing him as the Comforter and as the Friend is freedom. Knowing Jesus as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, is freedom. The one who I love, the one who heals me, the one who helps me is freedom. There are those who talk often and think much of this precious truth. They talk of it this way. They say, you know, Jesus is not what the Bible says he is. This is how they talk. They say his salvation is not eternal, because today you may have it and tomorrow you may lose it. And that sort of thinking can only give to people such an insecurity in Christ. I believe such thinking is contrary to Scripture, not just a few test verses, but listen to the phrase. It becomes completely foolish to use the expression that Jesus used, eternal salvation, if we say it can be found and it can be lost, because if it can be found and lost, it's no longer eternal to me. There's no point in the discussion that says it is eternal with God. We grasp and lose, we lose and grasp when he says you're not able to do that. So we know the person speaking in that way is admitting a truth that God knows. And so he says this, you're in my hand and you're kept in my hand and I hold you in my hand, like a person who catches the ball and seals the ball so it doesn't bounce out. You're kept in the hand of Jesus and in the Father's hand. Knowing him is to know him as Lord of all. His armies need no spear nor gun. Instead, they have an armory mighty and powerful. When you see Christians quarreling and scrapping amongst themselves, when you see the splinter groups going off into their corners doing their thing, when you discover people disgruntled and murmuring against God and his work, you will discover people not acting as Christ, not acting as the Scripture. For the Scripture teaches us that the warfare we're in is not carnal. It is not flesh. It is instead spiritual. We don't need guns. Our weapons are prayer, our love, our joy, our peace, our long-suffering, patience, perseverance. These are the weapons that God has given to us. And the love of God. Nobody can gainsay that love of God. No one can come up against the love of God and say that it is not true. He is Lord of all. He comes to lead his people in peace and joy and love. He comes again to head and to lead us and to guide us away from suffering and pain and to bring us into glory. I don't know how you view death, but on this day of all days in the history of this country, with all the joking aside, with all the silly nonsense that is said about this, that, and the other, all the extravagancia that we get involved in, as we remember the freedom we have in this country, let us remember above all, there is one freedom greater than all, and nobody can take away this joy. Nobody can take away this massive, massive joy that Christ the Lord gives. And that freedom is trusting Jesus. If you're a communist in a communist country, you can believe in Christ. It doesn't mean you'll reject communism any more than it means that you will reject being a democratic or a socialist. If you are a conservative, if you're a Republican, if you come from an aristocratic background, you also can receive Christ. And you also can know freedom that is beyond any political sphere. When all the things that have been said are said again, and all the tea is dumped into the Boston Harbor, and when all the rottenness of that tea has dissipated, and we're still paying more taxes than we ever imagined, you can still become a Christian. You can still find the Lord Christ. You can still trust in Jesus and know a freedom that is beyond all freedoms. Because the freedom is in Jesus Christ. The freedom is he takes you beyond temptation. He takes you beyond the presence of sin. He takes you beyond the clutch and the power of Satan. He takes you beyond the prince of the power of this earth, the prince of the power of the air. He takes you beyond, and he takes you beyond yourself. It is Jesus that says, enter into my world and discover freedom in me. It is Jesus who calls us all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And it is Jesus that says, follow me. Will you? Can you? I'm so thrilled Jesus is coming. I'm so thrilled that he comes soon. I'm so thrilled that the world is preparing to meet Jesus. We are preparing to melt the world, to evaporate what we know of the world. And Jesus is coming. And those that are alive in Christ shall be snatched out of the way. And those that are dead, whose bodies have disintegrated again into dust, will be collected together and suddenly in the twinkling of an eye be caught up together with the Lord in the air. What a precious moment that is. Death has no more sting. The grave no more victory. Satan no more power. Forever with our Lord. Precious is the freedom. Unfortunately, most people don't see that the world system and flesh, the demands of this flesh and the world system are frightening. We don't see that Jesus is coming to receive us again. We forget and we put it aside. Ladies and gentlemen, this day let us understand there is a freedom in Jesus that goes beyond any flag, goes beyond all nations of the world. It goes beyond all cultures, all races, all creeds and all colors. It is a freedom that says, come from the corners of the world, come unto me and rest. It is a freedom that says, if ye believe, ye shall receive. It's a freedom that says, if you will come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out again into the darkness of the outside. It is a freedom that says, be at peace. Hish, honey child. Hish, little bear. Can you say, and I love the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. Can you cry out? I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he made me so glad. Will you come to him and know his freedom? Will you come to him, whether you're rich or poor? Will you come to him, whether you're educated, uneducated? Will you come to him, though you've lived without drugs or with drugs? Will you come to him, though you're an alcoholic or not an alcoholic? Will you come to him, though you be immoral or moral? Will you come to him as you are? Will you come and discover a freedom that is remarkable and beyond easy expression? Will you come to him who died for you? Will you come to him who loves you? Will you come to him who suffered for you? Will you come to him who, by whose stripes you are healed? Will you come to him who is risen from the dead? Will you come to him who comes for those who love him? Will you come to him? The poor person who says, I gave to this organization and was generous to that organization, and I was involved with another organization. The poor soul that says, I have done good in all the world. The poor person that is caught up in all the good deeds and all the good thinking, but has not Christ, is lost. Is lost. And this dear world that we love so much, this marvelous country that we love so much, this marvelous system of living that we love so much is condemned already. But the freedom that Jesus gives is life and love and liberty. Will you come to him? And will you receive his freedom? Hey, let me talk to you who have been caught up in some sort of sin It's become like a cancer inside. It grows bigger and bigger. It dissipates every capacity that you have. Will those of you who have been caught up in some sort of sin come to that place where you'll cast yourself before Christ the Lord? Do you dare? Will you come to Jesus and discover his freedom? Oh, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The dungeon flamed with light. I rose, went forth. Have you? Most of us need to discover we have a dungeon before we can rise and walk. We must discover that we have sin and we are captured by it before we can rise and walk. Your practice may be evil. Your attitude may be sin-filled. Your soul at this moment may be lost. And Jesus says, I have a freedom, and it's yours if you'll come. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord, we thank you for the fact you're coming and you'll lead us into glory. We thank you for the fact that you're not only coming, but you'll receive us to yourself, that we may follow you all the days of our lives and dwell in your house forever and ever. Bless now this congregation as we call ourselves to follow you, as we rise up as people of God and put ourselves in your keeping. We pray that you will bless and grant to us all certain freedom this very day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.